Yeah, now we've got it. Thank you, Malcolm, or son. yes. And yeah, this is me this morning. Last week I was Howard. And we're carrying on in our series of overcoming. And today, or this morning, it's about overcoming the future, fear of the future. And as I said last week, overcoming is not just once for all winning the whole thing. Tomorrow and next week and next month and next year, we might have these same fears that crop up. And so it's a case of continually overcoming. And it's battle by battle by battle, not just a once for all winning the war. And this morning, we are looking at, as I said, the overcoming the fear of the future. Now, there's an American comedian called Jerry Seinfeld, you might have heard of him, and he made this observation about fear, and he said, you know, in America, number one fear is fear of public speaking, and number two fear is fear of death. And he said, really? Number two is fear of death? And he goes on to say that means that if you're at a funeral, you're actually better off being in the casket than delivering the eulogy, because there's less fear about it. Fear is a funny thing. Just over 12 months ago, our son Cameron, we had a near two-month trip overseas, and he went through Dubai, but he ended up in Turkey for several weeks and was at the Gallipoli celebrations as well. And then he carried on into Poland and then through into Brussels, Belgium, that's the word I was after, Belgium and France and then Scotland and England. And he has photos of various places in Turkey and also in France where within months of him coming back, there were people killed from terrorism and explosions. And he was staying at places that were just down the road from some of those venues. Crazy, crazy times. We live in a crazy world where all the circumstances described in God's word about the end times seem to be accelerating. War and terrorism. Talks about wars and rumors of wars, and I've always said, I've been saying for years and years, the rumors of wars is terrorism. We don't know what's going to happen, it's a rumor of a war. There's earthquakes. How many people think there are more earthquakes now than what there used to be 20 years ago? It's unbelievable, isn't it? In places you never expected. Middle of Australia, just a week or so ago. Deterioration of the world's ecology, global warming, increase of plastics, and in our environment, too much personal and industrial waste. We have diseases, and the old term is pestilence. And we now have antibiotic-resistant bacteria. It used to be just one or two, the old MRSA, but now we get more and more and more of them. And if you read the latest stuff, even just in the last week, there are people who are very, very worried that we're going to have people who go to hospital who will simply die of stuff that we were able to treat 10 years ago, but we can't because the bacteria are resistant to all the chemicals that we've invented, the antibiotics that we've invented. Social breakdown, crime, poverty, acceptance and almost encouragement of immorality. A turning away from God even within the church. There's a desire to accept ungodly things as the way we should go. There's a desire to throw the Bible out and just talk a social type of religion. Not going to happen in this church. And there is a move away from what we would call basic Christianity. Society, the world, just seems to be deteriorating and heading for catastrophe. There's the danger of all-out war in the Middle East. There's the bizarre and uncertain behavior of certain countries like North Korea. There's an increase in terrorism. There's the continuing threat of bioterrorism. And they all combine to make the world a dangerous place to live in. And, in fact, maybe it's more accurately a place to, it's a dangerous place to try and stay alive. And so naturally, on a global scale, we might have fears of our future and a future of our planet and the future of our society. Yet for each of us here in New Zealand, that can all seem just a little bit distant because we do tend to be a little cocooned here in our islands here that's separated from the rest of the world. Life goes on, maybe a little uncertainly, but seemingly without too many cares or worries. There are classes to teach, there are orders to fill, there are patients to see, books to read, games to be played and watched. There are papers to write, bills to pay, medicine to take, songs to sing, meals to prepare. And beyond that, there are the closer matters of marriage and children and friends and family members. it can almost seem that we just ignore all those big things outside us and outside of New Zealand. Let's focus on the really important things about where will I spend New Year's Eve? And so, while we may have genuine concerns about the future of our world and the human race, it is often those issues that are much closer to our hearts that consume much of our time and energy. They might be personal issues, they might be family issues, emotional issues, spiritual issues, health issues. They might be issues that are happening to us right now and they're just a moment. They might be issues that last with us for several months or a year or two. They might even be issues that we carry with us through our entire lifetime. There are so many things that can fill our minds, that fill our worry box. Financial security. I don't have a job. I hate my job. I need a place to live. School. Exams. My health. My marriage. I can't find someone to love and who will love me back. My family. My future family. I can't have a family. Loneliness. My walk with God. My friends and family members' salvation. I keep letting God down. And see, perhaps our greatest fear, as opposed to what Jerry Seinfeld said, is the fear of death. And yet in Hebrews 2, verse 15, we find that Christ had came to deliver those who had been enslaved by the fear of death all their lives. It's not just the fear of dying that troubles us. It's the thought of leaving this life with so much left to do that bothers us. For some people, both living and dying can seem equally painful. So how do we overcome those fears? Please turn with me to Matthew chapter 6. Matthew chapter 6, and we're going to read some wonderful words from the wisest human who ever lived. Of course, it also helped that he was completely God as well, because then he couldn't be unwise, could he? Matthew chapter 6, we're going to read from verse 25 through to verse 34. Verse 25 of Matthew 6. And see, that is why, or therefore, I tell you not to worry about everyday life. Whether you have enough food and drink or enough clothes to wear, isn't life more than food and your body more than clothing? Look at the birds. They don't plant or harvest or store food in barns, for your heavenly Father feeds them, and aren't you far more valuable to him than they are? Can all your worries add a single moment to your life? And why worry about your clothing? Look at the lilies of the field and how they grow. They don't work or make their clothing, yet Solomon in all his glory was not dressed as beautifully as they are. And if God cares so wonderfully for wildflowers that are here today and thrown into the fire tomorrow, he will certainly care for you. Why do you have so little faith? So don't worry about these things, saying, what will we eat, what will we drink, what will we wear? These things dominate the thoughts of unbelievers, but your heavenly Father already knows all your needs. Seek the kingdom of God above all else, and live righteously, and he will give you everything you need. So don't worry about tomorrow, for tomorrow will bring its own worries. Today's trouble is enough for today. See, someone has called worry a thin stream of fear trickling through the mind. A thin stream of fear trickling through the mind. It's also been observed that you could write on countless gravestones the epitaph, hurried, worried, buried. Maybe a little bit of an indictment on our society. And here we have Jesus in these verses, and three times he says, don't worry. And just before the service, Beth came up to me, I know she's right in the middle. Beth came up to me and said that she knew we were talking about not worrying, and she happened to see in a book, was it, Beth, that you saw it? In the manor store, there was something there she saw, and it said that the words don't worry or fear not occur 365 times in God's word. And so, one for every day, fear not. How about that? You see, if you have a King James version, you'll actually read in those verses, words say, take no thought for your life. Now that sort of sounds like you don't do any preparation or plan for anything. It's not actually what it means. Those words do mean, don't worry, don't fret, don't be anxious. There's a difference between being anxious about stuff and being prepared and planned and still taking precautions. Two doors down from us is an older couple that they live there, and on Thursday they just flew off for an overseas holiday. The guy's name is Cyril, and he rang me up about a week ago and he said, "Oh, look, I've got the people in between him and us who are going to clear their letterbox and look after the house and everything, but can you please be the backup so that if something happens, then you can look after, just check up on the place?" And I said, "Absolutely, no problem." So he's taken some precautions. What would it be like if he comes back, or he and his wife come back from their holiday, and I said, "G'day, Cyril, how did it go? It was a good time." And he said, "Oh, all I did was just worry about the house. I did nothing else. I just fretted, panicked. I was so anxious about it the whole time." That would be a bit weird, wouldn't it? Because he's taken some precautions. We are not to worry. The English word worry comes from an old German word meaning to strangle or to choke. And that is exactly what worry does. It's kind of mental and emotional strangulation, which might cause more mental and physical afflictions than any other single cause. Worry may well be the biggest issue that Christians face. I guess temptation last week was pretty big, but worry is a big one as well. And Jesus gives us four reasons why worrying is wrong, and you've already got the first one there, so we're right into it. Verse 25, worry is unfaithfulness to your Lord. "Therefore I tell you, do not worry about your life, what you will eat or drink, or about your body, what you will wear. Is not life more than food, and the body more than clothes?" See, people in Jesus' day worried about what we would just consider normal things, food and clothing and where they're going to live. That's what they worried about. Today, in our more sophisticated world, we worry about cancer and terrorism and losing our jobs, our children's safety. Jesus' words apply to us and our worries just as much as they applied back then. And so notice that the very first verse begins with "therefore." And as has been said so many times before, but I'm not going to let the team down, I'll say it as well. When you see the word "therefore," you should see what it is there for. And so if you go back to the previous verse, you read, "No one can serve two masters. Either you will hate the one and love the other, or you will be devoted to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve both God and money." And see, Jesus declares that a believer's only Lord and master is God. When the Bible says that God is our Lord, it means that he controls our lives, not us. When you worry, you simply stop trusting God and start trying to take control of your life. But God's word promises that God will meet all of your needs according to his glorious riches, Philippians 4:19. Sometimes we forget that God is not only in control of our lives, but he is in control of the entire universe. The psalmist said, "The earth is the Lord's and everything in it, the world and all who live in it," in Psalm 24. In Daniel chapter 2, "Praise be to the name of God forever and ever. Wisdom and power are his. He changes times and seasons. He sets up kings and deposes them. He gives wisdom to the wise and knowledge to the discerning." See, if God can handle everything in the entire universe, he can absolutely handle everything that I'm going through and everything that you are going through. Worry is simply unfaithfulness to our Lord. Number two of four, so you know where we're going. Worry is unnecessary because of your Father, verses 26 through 30. See, Jesus is saying in these verses, have you forgotten who your Father is? If God feeds the birds of the air and clothes the flowers of the field, will he not provide for you as well? See, God is not their Father, he's our Father. Yes, he is God over all, but he is our Father. Only humans have a spirit nature. Only humans understand and can communicate with God. Animals don't build temples and have altars. They don't have that spirit understanding. God is our Father, not the animal's Father. He cares about me too much, much more than he cares about birds and flowers. And so, of course, he will provide for us. Verse 27, we read, "Who of you, by worrying, can add a single hour to his life?" Our culture tries everything it can to lengthen life. See, through the the marvels of modern medicine. We can have all parts of our bodies stretched, pulled, pinched, tucked, tweaked, enhanced, suctioned, scraped, and peeled. We exercise and eat carefully. We supplement our diets with vitamins and minerals. We get regular physical checkups and do countless other things in the hope of slowing down the aging process and adding a few years to our lives. Positive thinking may improve our mood. Lotions, potions, jellies, and creams may disguise things for a while, but for all of us, the end is the same. We cannot force God into lengthening our lives. In fact, you can worry yourself to death, but you cannot worry yourself to life. And the next bit, I have a little box around to emphasize it. I might even read it twice if you're lucky. You believe that God can save you from sin, take you to heaven, and keep you forever. So how can you not also believe that God will take care of you the rest of your days on this earth? I'll read it again. You believe that God can save you from sin, take you to heaven, and keep you forever. So how can you not also believe that God will take care of you the rest of your days on this earth? Worry is unnecessary because of your Father. Number three, worry is unreasonable because of your faith. Verses 31 and 32, so do not worry, saying, what shall we eat? Or what shall we drink? Or what shall we wear? For the pagans run after all these things, and your heavenly Father knows that you need them. So Jesus says that when we worry, we become no different to unbelievers. They don't have a heavenly Father, so they have reason to worry. We have no excuse, though, for worrying. We know we have a Father who loves us. But sometimes we just act like unbelievers. When we think that the world, when we think like the world and crave like the world, we will worry like the world, because it is a mind that is not centered on God. It is a mind that will cause us to worry. God expects more of us. God expects us to be different from others. And so in Philippians 4 we read, do not be anxious about anything, but in everything, by prayer and petition, with thanksgiving, present your requests to God, and the peace of God, not human peace, not earthly peace, not Church on Vogel peace, it's peace that comes from the very throne of heaven, will transcend, which transcends all understanding, will guard your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus. Instead of worrying about the future, Jesus goes on to say in verse 33, seek first God's kingdom and his righteousness, and all these things will be given to you as well. So our first concern should be to seek God's kingdom. Seek to let God rule in your life. And secondly, seek God's righteousness. Seek to do what is right according to God. Then we will understand contentment. That is what contentment is. It's not about having neat things or lots of things. It's about having no want. The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. That is contentment. A Christian's contentment is found in God and only in God, not in circumstances. And fourthly, verse 34, worry is unwise because of your future. Verse 34, Jesus says, therefore do not worry about tomorrow, for tomorrow will worry about itself. Each day has enough trouble of its own. You see, once again, Christ isn't saying don't plan for the future. He's saying don't worry about the future. Yes, make plans. No, don't worry. Don't worry about how you're going to handle the problem of tomorrow. Focus on the problem of today. There's enough trouble in each day without adding the distress of worry to it. See, I might think this year or the next 12 months I might get cancer. It does me no good to worry about that and think, how will I ever cope with that? Because God will give me the strength and the grace to face it if that ever happens. Jesus has promised, my grace is sufficient for you, my power is made perfect in weaknesses. God promises his grace for tomorrow and for every day after that. But God doesn't give tomorrow's grace to us today. He gives today's grace to us today. Tomorrow he'll give us tomorrow's grace. Next week he'll give us next week's grace. That's how it works. We don't get anticipated grace. You can take anticipated leave at work. You don't get anticipated grace from God. He will always give you sufficient for today, for the moment. And that's why in Isaiah 26 we read, "You will keep in perfect peace him whose mind is steadfast because he trusts you. Trust in the Lord forever, for the Lord, the Lord," it's emphasized, "is the rock eternal." It's there. I forgot I put that on the screen. You can read it yourselves. "You will keep in perfect peace him whose mind is steadfast because he trusts in you. Trust in the Lord forever, for the Lord, the Lord, is the rock eternal." So how do we conclude all of this? You know, it's like, oh, that's a good talk. But, yeah, so what? What am I going to take away from this when I walk out that door, when I wake up tomorrow, when those things stir me up at 3 o'clock in the morning and I can't sleep? What's our conclusion? Some of us are facing some pretty heavy stuff. And I'm talking about this group of people right here. I'm not going to name anybody, don't worry. But in amongst this group of people here, we have a whole bunch of things. We have health fears. We have job and employment fears. There are financial difficulties. There are family problems. There are emotional problems. There are age concerns. There are spiritual struggles. There is loneliness. There is depression. And that is just in this group here. Different people that face stuff going on in their lives, because we all live in a world where things happen and sometimes don't happen as well as we would like them to. But as we look ahead towards the end of this year, into next year, the year after, and so on, there are four truths that ought to encourage us. And they are there. First one, God is already there because he is the God who goes before his people. God is outside of time. He created time. There was no time until he said, exist, and then suddenly time started ticking away. He is outside of time. He is already there in the future. He knows what stuff we're going to be facing. He knows about it. Secondly, come back to the present. God promises to be with you no matter what happens to you this year. Whatever happens to me right now, whatever stuff I'm going through right now, God is with me. He is with me right now. Number three, I must admit I did smile when I put this up. I thought, oh, do I put this in or not? If you know the Lord, the worst thing that can happen is that you will go to heaven this year, which also happens to be the best thing that can happen to you this year. Yeah. The thought and the prospect of an eternity with God is exciting, no doubt. But while he has a plan for us here, we continue to serve him. But if it happens that one or more or the whole lot of, I mean, if the rapture happens, well, then we go to glory, you know. But sure, there's the human sadness. Absolutely, you miss people. But it is also the best thing that can happen to us. And then lastly, you will have all the time you need this year to do everything God wants you to do. And in some ways, that last point is the most important one, because no matter what else happens in the next 6 months or 6 years, rest assured that you'll have all the time, all the strength, and all the wisdom you need to do everything that God wants you to do. Now, that doesn't mean you will achieve it or accomplish it. Not all your dreams will be fulfilled, because things happen in our lives, and we sometimes interrupt God's plans a little bit. We still live in a fallen world where things break down and nothing works quite right. But we can have total confidence that God will supply all that we truly need, and when we need it, and then he will, so that we can do his will. None of us can say with certainty what's going to happen to each of us tomorrow or next week or next month or next year. None of us knows if we will even be here in 12 months' time or even in a week's time. But that thought should not alarm us in any way. To all of our fears, God, Jesus, said, "Fear not." Will things get worse? Fear not. Will I lose my health? Fear not. Will I get cancer? Fear not. Will I keep my job? Fear not. Will my loved ones struggle? Fear not. Will my investments collapse? Fear not. Will I run out of money this year? Fear not. Will tragedy strike my family? Fear not. Will my children disappoint me? Fear not. Will others ridicule my faith? Fear not. Will my plans come to nothing? Fear not. Will my dreams turn to ashes? Fear not. Will I face death this year? Fear not. See, any of those things might happen to us. Indeed, some of those things are almost inevitably going to happen to all of us at some time or other. But the word of the Lord remains. Fear not. The Lord himself is with us today, and he will be with us tomorrow. We, of all people, ought to be optimistic as we have a great God. So, chin up. Stop staring into the soup. Put a smile on your dial. Take your troubles, wrap them up, and give them all to the Lord. And I finish with one more little story. And Aaron, can we go to the last slide, please? On Christmas Day, 1939, King George VI of England gave a brief radio address to his troubled nation. England had already been at war for several months with Germany, and soon all of Europe would be plunged into the horror of brutal, unrestrained warfare. Hoping to calm the troubled hearts of his countrymen, the king offered words of encouragement as the storm clouds gathered overhead. And he ended his remarks by quoting from what had probably been a very much unknown poem by a woman called Louise Haskins, even though it says Harkins up there, it's Haskins. And it's called The Gate of the Year, and it's very much a poem that you would read at the start of a year, and we're sort of pretty much in the middle of the year, but it still applies. And from that time when King George VI quoted it, it's now become quite well known. And the words that you'll see up there, and hopefully you can read from down the back, says, I said to the man who stood at the gate of the year, give me a light that I may tread safely into the unknown. And he replied, go out into the darkness and put your hand into the hand of God. That shall be to you better than light and safer than a known way. An amazing thing to say to a country that was just plunging into war. But even more so, that applies to us today. Right now, where you sit, whatever stuff is going on in your lives, that applies to you. Put your hand into the hand of God. What a word that is for us today. No one but God knows what the future holds. And so we should do as the poet suggests, place our hands in the hand of the Almighty God. Let us go out into the darkness, into an unknown future, with confidence, knowing that if God is with us, we need not ever fear for the future. To walk with the Lord is the greatest of all joys, and it is indeed safer than any other way. Let's pray. Almighty God, we are very humbled when we think of your relationship with us. You are so, so, so supreme, and we are so, so, so small and insignificant. And yet, you are our God. You are totally faithful. You know every bit about us. You know the hairs on our heads. You know the stuff that we're going through. Things that we might be sitting here this morning thinking about and no one else knows, but you do. And so we do wrap them up. We hand them to you. We put our trust completely in you for the future. You are an amazing God. We come to you because of your amazing sacrifice. Your Son gave his life for us so that we can have this relationship with you, so that we can have no fear of the future, no worry for those things that are on our mind. Father, help us to trust you a little more through these feeble thoughts and these comments. May you be the one who draws us to you. May your Holy Spirit warm our hearts as we just meditate a little more on you this morning. We place ourselves again into your hands as we offer our worship. In Jesus' name, amen.